will continue on through the year as it gradually gets warmer, you know. But we're glad everybody can join us in here, and specifically on Facebook, and hopefully we'll get this uploaded to our website. But would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We just thank you so much for a place to meet, people to preach to, and people to listen. People need to hear the Word of God. And that's the only way they can be saved, is hearing. And how can they believe if they haven't heard? That's what it says. So we just thank you so much for the Savior that you sent into this world. We thank you so much that we have a heavenly calling and all of our blessings in heavenly places, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross at Calvary to pay for all of our sins, our past, present, and future. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now what we want to do tonight, I'm just going to ask the question, are you ready to go to heaven? Or are you possibly going to hell? Now, only you know. But how do you know? And that's what we want to discuss tonight. See, absolutely no one, no one on this earth knows how much time they have left on this earth. You know, I was looking at the news this morning, and I was and Trish and I was talking about it, and it was like Neil Diamond. You know, Neil Diamond's a big musician and star for many years. He's 77, and all of a sudden now he's having to quit concert tours because he has Parkinson's. And I'm wondering, my gosh, is this a disease that only attacks someone in their 70s or 80s? So you can never, ever tell what something's going to happen to you. You can never tell when you're going to be involved in an automobile accident. You know, you don't plan on getting killed whenever you leave your home to go shopping or visit your family or go to a Bible class or something like that. But absolutely no one knows how much time they have left on this earth. Now, I know, and everyone here knows, and I try to live a healthy lifestyle. I've lost quite a bit of weight, and I'm really concerned about my health. And I would tell everyone else, hey, be concerned with your health. If you smoke, stop. I mean, that's just my preference. But by living a healthy lifestyle guarantees nothing, nothing about where you're going to spend eternity. Absolutely not. So let's look and see what it says about a man's life. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, as for man, that's mankind, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Let's talk just a little bit about that. As for man, his days are as grass. You know, if you're a farmer, like a lot of people around here are, or if you just plant grass, you throw your seed out. If you plant winter rye, you throw it out, it just comes up. But guess what happens to it? It matures, and it does what? It withers away. It's gone. It's just like us. It's a life cycle, just like us humans. If we was to all live to be 100, 110 years old, it's such a short time on this earth. As I've said so many times, we're just pilgrims passing through this land down here, being prepared either to go to heaven or hell. I mean, that's what it is, and the Lord wants you to go to heaven. Now, let's go over to the book of James and look at James chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Look at 14. Now, in James 4:14, let's read. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, I use these scriptures when I'm doing a service for a funeral. But it's so important to talk about it tonight. Let's read it again. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. In other words, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow, by the way. So, you know, people want to believe that tomorrow is going to be like today, and the day after tomorrow is going to be like tomorrow. But you're not guaranteed any of this. It's just not guaranteed. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Now, right now, over in here where we got our heater, and this is a good thing that I can say, and I usually use a teapot as an example, but in this case, we've got a gas heater in here to keep us warm, and I've got a pot of water on it. And as that water heats up, is that gas stove heats that water, and it goes, the water starts evaporating and goes up into the air, and it disappears. That's just like your life will do. We're here for a short time, and you disappear as vapor. You just disappear. Now, and it says that it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our life can be here 1 minute, and it can be gone the next. And I guess when a youngster, when I say a youngster, somebody 18, 19, 25, 35, they look at this and they feel like they're going to be living forever. Well, that's what I thought. I never give it a thought of dying. But our life can be here 1 minute and be gone the next. If you go to a cemetery and look at the headstones, and this is very significant, on each one of those headstones, you're going to see that there's a date of birth. I'm going to write it right here. There's a date of birth on this headstone. Now, there's also a date, and I'm going to abbreviate, of death. But there's something in between the headstones, the marker here, the date of birth, the day you were born, and the day you died. What is it? It's a dash. That dash represents your entire life. Your entire life. When you were born, when you died, but that little bitty insignificant dash. And that's what it looks like on a headstone. That's your entire life? Come on. That little dash doesn't seem to do anything, but it represents a person's life. It absolutely gives no mention of where that individual was saved or not, or what kind of life that person lived while they were here. It only indicates that you were born and you lived and you died a specific date. Now, what is the most important part of an individual's life? Excuse me. What is the most important thing about an individual's life? It's their salvation. That's the most important thing in an individual's life. Or lack of salvation. I hope everybody listening to my voice tonight has claimed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And that's what we're going to discuss. But I want you to see something. And, you know, it's kind of strange being raised not necessarily in the church. My dad was a Primitive Baptist. My mother was, I believe, a Free Will Baptist. My grandmother was a Methodist. I've got Catholic relatives. I've got Jehovah's Witness in the background. I've just got a lot of different religions. The fact of it is, I'm not religious. And no one of all those denominations could ever tell me how to be saved. They didn't know. They just did what their preacher told them. Now, but you've got to see how a person lives their life is important. But you've got to remember this. How a person is saved is how they're saved. And how they live their life is how they live their life. You cannot be saved. I want to stress this. You cannot be saved by how you live your life. You know, a lot of these religions that I was just talking about, they want you to clean up your act. They want you to come up to the front and deny everything that's fleshly. Well, maybe you should, but that's not going to get you saved. Not going to get you saved one iota, not one bit. But how you live your life should influence how you live. If you're saved, it should influence how you live your life. Does it have to? No, it doesn't have to. But it should reflect that. Now, what we're going to do is check some scriptures out here. Go over to Titus, if you would, chapter 2. And let's start looking at verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And let me get to it myself. But see, a lot back to while I'm looking, a lot of people want to look at an individual and say, well, you know, that guy's out there drinking, he's got to be lost. That guy's out there smoking, he's got to be lost. No, you can't tell that by how that person lives their life, if they're saved or not. back into Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, that was at the time that the book of Titus was written by our apostle Paul, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What did it say? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly and live righteously and godly in this present world. But what, looking, the next scripture in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Well, what is the blessed hope that we're looking for? It's the rapture. It's the gathering out of the church, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. So our vile bodies will be changed like into His glorious body. We will be forever with the Lord. That's what we're looking for. And it's the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. I want you to notice something that it says, great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One and the same. One and the same. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the capital W, is Jesus Christ. And it says He was God, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, according to Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 10. I believe that's where it's at. We are created unto good works. We do not have to perform good works for salvation or to keep salvation. But we're created unto good works. It's just like people say, well, you guys that believe in grace, eternal security, well, here's what you believe. You believe, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it frees you up. It frees you up to do what you want to do, and you're more out to do what you want to do to please the Lord after you have trusted Him under grace, unmerited favor, something you do not deserve, than if you've got to walk the aisle for Jesus, pray through to Jesus, all of these kind of things, join an actual church, tithe and do all these religious things that do not help you in one instant. But it says here in Titus, he says, purify unto Himself, this is God, a peculiar people. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're a peculiar person. And you should be zealous of good works. There's too many people, specifically denominational systems and preachers, believe that how you live your life influences God's attitude toward you. And that just simply isn't so. You know what happens the moment you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Your position in Christ is sealed until the day of redemption. Christ does not see any sin in you any longer, even though you're conditioned and walking around everyday life, you're a sinner because tainted blood's still running around in your body. But your position of the Spirit that will be saved, you're 100% righteous as God Almighty Himself. See, in the Old Testament, people were under law program, and how you did live affected how God saw you. But praise the Lord, we no longer under law, but under what? Grace. We're under grace. You need to drill this into your head. There's nothing you can do to satisfy God except trust Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. In Romans 6:14, let's read that. Romans 6:14. Paul, your apostle, he says he's your apostle in Romans 11:13. For he says, I'm magnifying mine office. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. But in Romans 6:14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. You are not under the law. You're not under the law. Get it through your head. But under grace. What do you mean you're not under the law? I thought I was under the Big Ten, and then I found out there were 613 total. You're not under any of them. You're under grace, unmerited favor, something you do not even deserve. Because God loved you when you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. That's why God loved us first. But see, there's people out here that's teaching wrongly. They don't realize that under grace, man's life is separate. Listen to me. It's separate from a man's salvation. A man's life is separate from a man's salvation. I want you to notice in Titus 2:12, it says, we should live, and then it goes through soberly, righteously, and godly. It did not say, we must live. Do you see the difference? You should live. That's what it says. Not you must live. God wants us to live a life that pleases Him. Because in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, He says, He wants a people who are zealous of good works. Our service to God today is out of gratitude and not by any requirement that He put on us. It's totally out of gratitude for the just man, Jesus Christ, to go and die for us. We who do not deserve it. It's out of gratitude that we should want to please Him. That's why we are a peculiar people. We're not required to do those things. How we live our lives affects three things, and you need to see this. It affects ourselves. It affects our family. And it affects our judgment seat of Christ rewards. Think about those things. It affects all three of those things. Now, I'd like for you to go over to Romans 14:10 because some people may not know what this means. Romans 14:10. Because see, let me just briefly, this is not a service on necessarily the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm going to read this and try to explain it simply. In verse 10 of Romans 14, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all, I want you to see that, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to this judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you're not going there. This judgment seat of Christ is for people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a judgment of saved people. That's where the rewards come from, etc. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and see what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This judgment seat of Christ, as again I say, it's for all saved people in this dispensation that we're living in. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that's the last person that's saved in this time period. This dispensation of the grace of God, that's we're going to be called up. It's called the blessed hope. And then we're going to be going with Jesus Christ to this judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The good things you'll be rewarded for. The bad things will burn. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Didn't know I was going to spend no time on this, but I need to, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me tell you why I should. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning, I was over having a medical procedure done. And the lady that was doing it, a very young girl, probably 23, 24 years old, we were talking. I asked her, I said, do you know who your apostle is? And she says, no. Well, I told her. And then we got into a discussion on salvation. That's what we're doing tonight. We got into a discussion on salvation. she didn't even know about salvation. She thought she had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, as Peter told the nation of Israel. Not so. That's not for us. So we'll talk a little bit more about it. But it gives me the opportunity to share the gospel of the grace of God. Now, by doing that, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, unto me as a wise master builder, which is the Apostle Paul who wrote this book, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Now, if you'll notice, gold, silver, and precious stones won't burn, but wood, hay, and stubble will. That's your bad work. That's your bad work. Wood, hay, and stubble. Now, every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall appear. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Your works are going to be tried by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, if it's good or if it's bad, if it's pleasing to the Lord, if it's not. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's your gold, silver, and precious stones. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, you're going to have, and you're going to hear many people today, in today's society, say that they wish that they knew what God's will was. Well, the Bible is clear on what God's will is. All they got to do is just pick up their King James Bible and read it. And other than just reading it, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. Then they would know what the will of God is. Let's go to 1 Timothy, would you? And let's look at chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is another one of those 13 books that our Apostle Paul wrote. By the way, the lady this morning, she didn't even, she said, I've heard of Paul. I said, well, do you know anything about it? No, I don't know anything about him. He wrote 48% of the so-called New Testament. And she knows nothing of him. She goes to the largest church in Pensacola, Florida. No, 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 Paul. Okay, back where I was at. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now, what we're trying to do is find out what the will of the Father is, isn't it? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It said for how many? All men. Muslims, it don't matter what. Buddhist, Jehovah's Witness, it don't matter. It said for all men. Pray for all men. Supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority. Presidents, vice presidents, your Congress. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We have a problem in this country over here in the United States of America and throughout the world with what? Godliness and specifically honesty. Can you find an honest person today? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. What's the will of the Father? That God will have all men to be saved. Is He going to force you to be saved? No, He's not. But He fixed it where Jesus Christ could die for every man, woman, and child in the entire world. And people just laugh at it and blow it off. And secondly, the most important thing we just read is to be saved. And coming to the knowledge of the truth. People don't know what that is, coming into the knowledge of the truth. They really don't have a clue. Now, I want you to see what come first out of that. It's salvation. That's what come first out of what we just read in Timothy. And then it's the coming into the knowledge of the truth. This knowledge of the truth wants us to know that He wants us to know it is found in a 1611, I use the 1769, King James Bible. That's where you find it, the knowledge of the truth. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, you need to go there and you need to read this and you need to memorize this scripture. Because this is one of the indicators that helped me more than just about anything to finally decide by the scripture what my apostle was telling me. And it separated what was to me and what was for me. The whole Bible is written for your learning and your admonition. But it's not all written directly to you. But Romans through Philemon, those 13 books that your apostle Paul wrote, is written directly to you. God would have all men to be saved. But here's what it says. Study. To show in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ask any preacher if you're in a denominational system what that means. They can't tell you. Why can't they tell you? Because they don't teach it in any seminary. Ask them. If you're listening to us tonight, ask a denominational preacher what 2 Timothy 2:15 is and have him explain it. Because I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. But see, God would like to see all men saved. But with the uncertainty of life that I pointed out right at the beginning in my question, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go to heaven? If you are, you've already trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're not, and you die before you trust what Christ did for you, you're going to go to hell. Make no bones about it. That's it. You're going to hell. Eternal condemnation and separation from God for all eternity. And I think eternity is probably quite lengthy. I don't know what it is, but it's there. But do you have a moment in your life? Do you? Do you have a moment in your life? I don't mean a specific date, and I don't mean a specific time. Now, my moment was April of 1986. I can't give you a time. I can get pretty close, but I don't know the exact time that I trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Totally. And the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. When was that moment that you went through for your salvation? Now, if you have a moment like that, then this is something that's just wonderful news to me. It's got to be wonderful news to your family and any other saint of God that's a saved person. It's just wonderful news to hear someone tell me or you that I'm saved and I got saved in April of 1986 or whatever day your moment was. It's the most important date of your lifetime, bar none. The most important day of your lifetime. Now, but if you're listening to my voice and you haven't trusted what Jesus Christ did, and we're going to get into what he did. What he did, we're going to cover this two or three times in this service. What Jesus Christ did was he died on Calvary, was crucified for the forgiveness of all mankind's sins. Forgiveness of sins. Now we're talking about your past sins. The sins that you have done today and the sins that you will do before you go to bed and go to sleep, the sins that you're going to dream about and the sins that you're going to commit if you live another 75 years, he died for every one of them. That's what I'm talking about, total, complete trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary. That's what he did. Then you're saved. And that's a fantastic message. You can go out and you can witness to people. You can tell the people the good news, and you'll want to. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher. All you need to know is how you got saved. And you love everybody now, and you want to tell them how they can stay out of hell. It's great. You're a saint of God. You're a faithful brethren. And you're an ambassador for Christ. That's what you are if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and been baptized into a spiritual, invisible body called the body of Christ. You're baptized, you're identified with, not water, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's an identification. It's the greatest position you will ever hold on the face of this earth. Now, excuse me, we don't know what the future eternity holds for us once we leave here in the heavenlies, because we know we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according to Ephesians 1:3. We should anticipate that and look forward to it. Now, I want you to know that it's possible, absolutely possible, that all men, mankind, can be saved, that there are no N-O, unforgivable sins in this dispensation. Oh, there's people out there say, well, you know, you committed blasphemy, you can't be saved. You committed murder, you can't be saved. All of that's a lie. There's nothing that you have ever done or ever could do that could keep you from being saved. Because everything that you do today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or you did last week was foreknown. It's called foreknowledge. It was foreknown by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the first grain of sand was ever spoken into existence. He knew you. He knew every hair on your head or lack of. He knew you from before eternity, and He loved you, and God sent His Son into this world to die for you, knowing just how sinful you are, that you would either reject or trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's just how simple it is. That's just how simple it is. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, it says, what? It says, salvation hath appeared to all men. Did it say that salvation hath appeared to all men except? No, it didn't say except anyone. Salvation hath appeared to all men. This means that an individual can be saved no matter what has ever happened in their life. There's people walking around out here, and I will just say, a lot of ladies, they've done some things in their lives that they're not proud of, and they wish they hang their heads because somebody's put them on a guilt trip that you had to give up, stop, whatever you were doing to be saved. That's a lie of the devil. The fact of it is, you've never done anything that you couldn't be forgiven of, and you were forgiven before you were ever born. It's A.D. 33 when Jesus Christ went to Calvary and took all of your sins away. All you have to do is trust that fact, and you're saved eternally. But what does salvation consist of? What is it? What does it involve? Well, I can tell you this. Salvation involves nothing physically. Listen to me. Nothing you can do physically. But there's things that you need to understand. Understand. But it really boils down to you trusting and believing what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Did you know there's nothing you can do physically? Nothing. To save your life. If you could have, Jesus Christ died in vain. If you could do one thing to save yourself physically, like water baptism, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Now, I know some of you out there are going to be listening and say, well, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. And Peter was a great apostle. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That's water baptism. That wasn't written to you in the first place. You've got to see what's written to you. I've said it before. The whole Bible is written for your learning and your admonition, but it's not all written to you. You need to read Romans 11:13 and find out who your apostle is. It's Paul. It's Paul. You need to know that. Fact is, there's nothing physically you can do to add to what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Nothing. But you do need to realize you're in need of a Savior, that you're lost. Somebody tells you that Jesus Christ was crucified and was buried for the forgiveness of sins and resurrected to justify you. By you believing that, you knew you were in need of a Savior. You knew you were in need of a Savior. You might not right that moment think, well, I'm in need of a Savior. But you knew somebody told you the truth about the Scripture of what Jesus did. And I want that. And that person then trusts. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all, I want you to see the word all, A-L-L, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that not what the Bible says? It is what it says, isn't it? Yes, it is. All means all. And this includes you. Everything you do, listen to me, everything you do falls short of what God has done for you. Everything. Compared, I'm telling you, it falls short when you compare it to God's glory of what He's already done. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, let's look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, this is you, this is me, there is none righteous, no, not one. Don't think you're righteous, don't even give me that. You're not righteous unless you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God. There is none that understand. If that's what the Bible says, you either believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, or you don't. There is none that understand. If there is none that seeketh after God, they have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none, listen, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I just read you what the Scripture says. You want to tell me you want to believe the Bible and then turn around and don't believe what I just read you? Man, your righteousness can never, ever measure up to what God requires. Now, I want you to go over to Isaiah 64:6. Just take a look at it. In Isaiah 64:6. This is you I'm talking to. This is you. This is you. In Isaiah 64:6. But we, notice it says we, that's including myself. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You were born in enmity and hatred with God. You were born in iniquity. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, it says, there's none good, no, not one. So what makes you think you could possibly be good enough for God? Huh? What makes you think that you're that good that you can be good enough for God? Well, you ain't. None of us are. That's why we need a Savior. You can't do it. Why don't you just quit thinking about it? Quit trying and start trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you know, and we've read it, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way you're going to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ, and it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. And all God requires is you just believe what Jesus Christ did on Calvary to save you. But remember, I mentioned just a few minutes ago that this death that we're talking about for an individual that has not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's eternal death.
There ain't no turning around. It's eternal. It's over.
I personally don't want anybody going to hell, but I don't count when it comes to this. It's God the Father and Jesus Christ does not want anyone going to hell. A saved person does not want another individual to go to hell, no matter what that individual has done. Well, for the wages of sin is death. You know, when you go to your job, you work. The company owes you, doesn't it? So you got to be paid. For the wages of sin is death. So you gonna sin? Well, you need to die. That's what it says. But see, God has fixed it where you don't have to pay those wages. Well, how did He fix it? He had a just man that was sinless in this world. And He sent him to Calvary, the cross at Calvary, the place of the skull. And He says, I'm sending my only Son into this world to die for everybody that's listening to my voice and others that are not listening tonight. But to every human being, I'm going to send my Son. No matter how despicable and sorry and sinful they are, I'm going to send Him into this world and on that cross to die for them people. All mankind. Because I love those people. And I want them all saved. You know, it's a gift. In Romans chapter 5. In verse 6. We'll start Romans 5, 6. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You're an ungodly person. So am I. But Christ died for me, and He also died for you. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now that peradventure means by chance or perhaps. But commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, I told you we're born a sinner, Christ died for us. What did He say? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Jesus Christ. If you will just trust Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary for you, you'll never go through any wrath of God or wrath of the Lamb. You will never go through the tribulation. In verse 10, for if, and this tells you, when we were enemies, you were an enemy of God. You were reconciled. You were brought back together to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ gave His life. We are saved by His life. He was the ransoming substitute. He redeemed you at Calvary. Being reconciled. In other words, brought back to friendship with God from enmity. Were you ever invited to a church only to tell the person who invited you that there were some things in your life you needed to clean up before you could go to their church? Because you've been told you're unworthy to go. You've got to quit this. Now, according to the verses that we just read, you're an ungodly sinner. You got that, right? You're an enemy of God. And you didn't have any strength to fix it. But God loved you so much that He allowed His Son to go to Calvary and die for you. So what's your excuse now that you know the truth? What's keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In Romans 4:25, talking about Jesus Christ, who? Christ was delivered for our offenses.
That's yours, no matter how sinful, how despicable you are. And was raised again for our justification. Justification means cleared of all sins. Jesus was crucified for the forgiveness of all sins. He was buried. And then he was raised from the dead by the power of God for your justification, to clear you of all those sins. But in Galatians 1, in verse 3, Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God, God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to verse 4. Talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this, listen now, present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus was sent into this world to die so he could deliver us from this present evil world. And it was the will of God that sent him here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The scripture says, 1 Timothy 2, 5. "For there is one God," that's a capital G, that's God Almighty. There's a lot of little gods with a small g, but there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all." For how many people? For all. As despicable as we all are, he died for us all of the despicable human beings on the face of this earth to be testified in due time. Now in Titus chapter 2, I want to read verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I want to stop there and we'll go back. "Looking for that blessed hope." I talked to that young lady this morning and I said, "Do you know about the rapture?" She said, "Yeah, I know about the rapture." I said, "Do you know about the second coming?" She said, "That's the same, isn't it?" People do not know. They've been taught by religious seminaries. They've been taught by their preachers who've been taught by the religious seminaries. This is one event. But it's not. That blessed hope is the gathering out of the saints to meet the Lord in the air, and we reference it as the rapture. Because the word rapture is not found in the King James. Don't be arguing with me about it. Blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. How many times does the Bible have to tell you that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works? Now, so you realize that you're lost. I hope if you're lost, you realize you're lost and that you're in need of a Savior. We're going to find out what you do. I've already told you in 2 Timothy 2:15, "to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But let's go to Ephesians 1:12. Paul writes this. In Ephesians 1:12 and 13, "that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." That was Paul and those people that was being taught the gospel of Christ. They are the remnant of Romans 11:5. They're saved by grace through the election of grace. They're remnant. Verse 13 comes to us. in whom you Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after you believed the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. First, you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, now what? Just believe it. Just believe it. That's all there is to this. It's called the simplicity of Christ. You don't have to go anywhere, do anything, say anything. Just believe it. And when you do, God places a seal on you. And that seal is there until the day of redemption. And that's Ephesians 4:30. I think I will read it. Let me see what Ephesians 4:30 says. Now this happens at the moment, the absolute moment that you trust what Christ has done for you. Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." That's what it says in Ephesians 4:30. You want to believe it? I hope you do. That's when he's going to come back and get his church, the spiritual invisible church that we were baptized in by 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "we are all baptized into one body." It's called the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of that body. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and all, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In 1 Corinthians 1:21, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world," I want you to see it's the world by wisdom, "knew not God." Worldly wisdom won't get you to know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Remember, I told you it was a gift of God, this grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you could help one iota, you'd boast about it. That's a human being you are. But in verse 9 that we just read, it says, "Not of works." But if we did as much as blink an eye, we'd want to brag about it. I help God. No, you can't help God. Jesus Christ did everything there was and could be done to redeem us sinful human beings. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You need to pay heed to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid," we're talking about the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Are you lost today? If you haven't trusted the gospel, then you're lost today. "In whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So if you are lost, you believe not. You have heard the gospel tonight. If you believe not, you're lost. But why are you still lost? Trust Jesus Christ right this moment. Don't wait for the next heartbeat. But if you're saved, you've already believed. You had a moment. What we're talking about is the simplicity of Christ. It's so simple, yet it's been so complicated by most all religious denominations. Most all denominations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul meant something when he wrote this. He said, 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means,
as the serpent beguiled Eve, and you remember that through his subtlety over in Genesis chapter 3. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simplicity, but your minds were corrupted. In Romans, it just blows my mind. People's minds have been corrupted year after year after year. They can't see how simple salvation is. You might say, well, if I believe, that's doing something. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let's read some scripture that says otherwise. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4. This tells you something. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If you're working, you're owed something. But to him that worketh not, that's us, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the faith of Jesus Christ that we have faith in. It's counted for our righteousness. Verse 4 tells us something. If we do something, then you earn what you get. We're not going to do anything. But verse 5 tells us that if we simply just believe what Christ has done, then it's his faith that now counts. Now, what is the name of this gospel that you should be trusting? Well, I've told you so many times. Listen to me. That Jesus Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future sins, and that he was buried, and he was resurrected from the dead on the third day to justify you, to clear you of all your sins. You never, ever have to ask for forgiveness again, because if you do, you've never really trusted what Jesus Christ did for you. Think about that. Think about that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and you, he's talking about you if you're hearing my voice, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, he made alive together with him, Jesus did, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. He redeemed us from all iniquity. When a person trusts Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are now complete in Christ. And in Colossians 2:10, I do want to read this in Colossians 2:10. And the scripture says, Paul wrote, he says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in Christ. So now, if you're a saved person today, I want to encourage you to go out and share the gospel of the grace of God with those around you and anyone that you happen to be know is lost or headed to hell. It's just this important. But if you're a lost person who's gotten saved tonight, you can put it out there on our Facebook page that you trusted Christ. It's the happiest and glorious day that you will ever have in your entire life. You can now live your life without condemnation. So I want you to think about it. If you're lost, still lost after tonight, and you heard the gospel of the grace of God, the only way to be saved in this total dispensation, there's no other way now. I don't care who talks to you, how many PhDs they've got, how many seminaries they own, how many people they claim to heal or whatever, there is only one way to be saved. I've just told you what it was. It's trusting the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you're still lost after hearing this tonight, you've got a problem. First off, you're headed to hell. And I pray you don't die before you have an opportunity to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you do, you're going to wind up in hell. I don't want it. And above all, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit does not want that. We as saved people want you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So we'll see you in heaven. That concludes our broadcast tonight, but please, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, please.